And take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 77 on page 619. This week I received an email from a pastor friend asking about my soul. In the email, he highlighted the fact that it's usually about 6 months after some kind of crisis or national tragedy that depression sets in. So maybe 6 months after a hurricane, it may be 6 months after some kind of school shooting, something like that, that it's about that point at which particularly caregivers feel wrung out. And this is one of the things he said. He's quoting Matt Steen. He says, these words from Matt Steen are sobering. September 17th is roughly 6 months from the start of the pandemic in this country. That's less than a month away. The six-month mark is when mass resignations start to happen, when deep depressions truly set in, when career-ending decisions are made, and pastors end up in the news for the wrong reasons. And I appreciated somebody caring about my soul. But I thought, this is true not just for pastors. It's true not just for first responders and medical personnel. It might actually be true for you. You may simply be wrung out. Some of you are still working from home. And that brings stress to the family. What are the boundaries? Now that work is at home, you're always on. Work is always available. It's right there, and you can go to it. And where's the distinction then between family life and work life? Some of us have been cloistered for various reasons. We may be in the nursing home, and as Drew's already talked about the fact, over at the RP home, where if there's a case, then everybody's locked into their rooms and they can't see one another, let alone family. And some of us, if you get exposed to someone who might have been exposed, then there's a more careful cloistering at home, just in case. And we're isolated, and we feel that isolation. We simply have the weight of the concern about our health. Our means of recreation, going to concerts, enjoying the arts, lots of those sources of joy have been stripped away. So right now, what are you missing? What are you missing? Because when the lockdowns first happened and life went online, we all thought, I think, well, in a few weeks, we'll be through this. And weeks have turned into months. If you're involved in education, kind of the school year ended, not with a bang, but with a whimper, online. You thought, okay, glad that's over. And now, much to our dismay, school, months later, is starting again for many online. And we wonder, when will this end? And maybe secretly we wonder, will it end? Or is this actually how we're going to live going forward? So, how is your soul today? And I'm not necessarily asking you to answer that out loud, but certainly consider that. And how is the soul of the one who's closest to you? Your loved ones, your close friends. How's the soul of your friend that is at a distance but who's close. Psalm 77 speaks into such times as this. And Psalm 77 gives us encouragement. It encourages us that when we are in trouble, we seek the Lord and remember. We've sung half of it, but let me read the whole psalm to you. You may follow along or simply listen as I read. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You and your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 77. New parents, we have some of those in our church. New parents discover that infants don't mess around. They cry. Why do infants and little children cry? If you're a new parent, why do they cry? All right? They might need to have a diaper change. Why else do they cry?
They're hungry.
Why else do they cry? Tired. Okay? And they can cry really loudly. It's amazing the noise that a little child can make. And they keep crying until they get a response. I think little children cry because it works. They want attention, and they get it. We can learn something about prayer from infants. Because infants persist. They keep at it. Because it works. Eventually, a parent's heart is broken by that cry. The cry of an infant has this amazing ability to pierce the heart of a parent. And the child gets attention. Now, what is so troubling for the child is when there is no response. When there is apparent indifference on the part of their mother or father. And this is where the psalmist is in the first half of the psalm. There's an apparent indifference. Now it starts with a wonderful statement of faith. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. He's confident of that. In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. And this is the proper response of Christians to any distress. Where do we go? We seek the Lord. We pray. I would hope that would be your first response. When any trouble comes, we cry out to the Lord. But in this instance, however, the help appears to be slow in coming. And in fact, in verse 3, it says, when I remember God, I moan. His spirit faints. Comfort is not readily available. And in fact, memory seems to add to his grief. He's in a real crisis. He's depressed, desolate, despairing. Have you been there? I have. And I know many who have been in a similar kind of place. Verse 4, he is sleepless and speechless. And remembering the good old days actually intensifies his depression. Because what is happening now is not what happened in the past. I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. And some of us in our older years, we think back to the way things used to be and we wonder what's happened, and that can actually fuel kind of depression. It's not like it was. What's happening? And he's trying to make sense of this. Can you hear the voice of Job? Job talks like this. Job can't sleep. Job was afflicted. Job was troubled. There's no light. Only a very disturbing set of questions. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his chesed, his steadfast love, forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Is it possible that God has actually cast off the psalmist? Is it possible that God's loving kindness has actually run out? That his promises are at an end? That there is no more grace, no more compassion, only anger and wrath? See, when trouble comes upon us, we are tempted to ask such questions. We often want to know, why me? Why has this happened to me? And that's the question in the book of Job, which C.J. Williams was teaching on in the spring. And his friends came and they really wanted to know, why you, Job? What have you done to bring this on yourself? And we ask, why me? And sometimes we need to simply sit with these questions. Give them some room. Don't dismiss them out of hand. Because in the midst of distress and trouble, these are not theoretical questions. If you have had the opportunity to hear Dr. Calvin Traup give his testimony, he endured a horrible car accident with a number of his friends immediately after graduating from college, in which a couple of his best friends were killed, including one of them who was to be married the next day. And Calvin's body was racked. It was wrecked. And in his testimony, he'll tell you that it took him 2 years to laugh again. Such was his grief. And he walked through some of these questions. Now, he knew God is good, but he wondered, is God really good? It's a crisis of faith. The psalmist is in that kind of a situation. Is God really good? Well, freely ask those questions. But then let those questions lead you to the cross of Christ. Now, within the covenant that God made with Abraham and with Israel, the expected answer to each of these questions is no. Will the Lord spurn forever? No. Will he never again be favorable? No. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? No. Are his promises at an end for all time? No. Has God forgotten to be gracious? No. Has he in anger shut up his compassion? No. That's the expected answer. Because the covenant says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. But at the cross, the answer came back, yes. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Yes. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Yes. Are his promises at an end? Yes. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Yes. Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Yes. That's what Jesus heard. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced the end of the Father's favor. He experienced the end of God's chesed, his loving kindness. He experienced the end of grace and the end of compassion. Ultimately, so the psalmist and we can hear no. He steps in to take the wrath and anger of God so that we might be reconciled. He was forsaken so that we might be favored. He suffered the Father's anger so that we might receive compassion. This is the gospel. These questions lead us to the gospel. And so in this time of pandemic, there may be these people asking, will there ever be an end? We get an answer no to these questions. No, he won't spurn forever. No, his steadfast love will not forever cease. No, his promises are not at an end for all time because Jesus has come. And so this is the turning point in the psalm. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. And in the second half of the psalm, the psalmist focuses on the great work of Old Testament deliverance, the Exodus. Do you think it's possible, maybe, that some Hebrew slaves in Egypt asked the questions of verses 7, 8, and 9? We skip over kind of the 400 years of slavery. We go from Joseph to Moses. Well, guess what? They were slaves born, lived, and died in year 200 to 300. All they knew was slavery, 250 to 350. How would they have felt? They might have asked these kind of questions. Do you think the disciples might have asked these kind of questions on Friday night and Saturday? They thought Jesus was going to bring in the kingdom, and he's been crucified. Will the Lord spurn forever? Has his steadfast love ceased? It's pretty bleak. But then, verse 10, I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 10, by the way, is really difficult to translate, as your footnote suggests. There's a little footnote in the bottom. I consulted a lot of commentaries. I consulted two experts in Hebrew. I won't give you their names. And basically, they came back and said, we got nothing. I thought, okay, I'm in good company. It's really hard to translate this, because if you go with the footnote, you go in one direction, and if you go with the text as the ESV puts it, you go in a different direction. It's challenging. But whatever is being communicated here, the psalmist is shaking off his despondency, and he finds hope in what God has done in the past. Now, it seems that earlier his remembering depressed him about the good old days. But now it invigorates him because he observes that God's way is holy. Whatever he does is right. And whatever he does is beyond reproach. And that is the life of faith. That's living out the gospel. That this really is what is good and best ultimately. Again, for the disciples, that's hard to see on Friday night and Saturday. But resurrection comes and changes everything. So whatever circumstance the psalmist was in here that led him to ask such profound and haunting questions, it says, God is holy. His way is holy. And he will act at the set time. Remember, that's 75, verse 2. At the set time, I will appoint and I will judge. So there is a time in which he will act. And he observes and he knows that our God is a wonder-working God. He does wonders, and the greatest Old Testament example of that is the redemption of his people. At the set time, he sent Moses and brought his people out of slavery. And in the same way, at the set time, he sent Jesus. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. At the right time, at the set time. And this is to be the focus then of our meditation. Israel could look back to the Exodus and know that they were God's treasured possession. That's what he says in Exodus 19. So even when in exile, God still promised a remnant. And they could remember that, yes, we are still God's treasured possession. And it is the same for us. However, we don't look back to the Exodus. We look back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when we keep that in mind, we know then that we are loved. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So looking back and remembering brings us hope. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Do you believe that? Because that is the gospel. Nothing can separate you. He has died and been buried and been raised and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, ruling and judging all things. And at the end of the psalmist personifies the Red Sea. It says, it saw the Lord and drew back in fear. This is a really great poetic way to express that. It recoils and opens a pathway through the sea for God's people. And the psalmist says, God himself led or guided his people by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And God still guides today. The Lord is not absent. He is not disinterested. But he is intimately involved in your life and in my life. He leads by his Holy Spirit. He is with us in the most intimate way. Are you following him? Are you walking with him? And again, that's the gospel. He's with us. He has saved us, and he sustains us, and he maintains us. So this is our assurance and our consolation. He is with you in the flood. He is with you in affliction. He is with you in crisis. You can trust him. You can wait on him. You can wait for him. You can take courage and remember his wonders. We should recount them, talk about them, enumerate them and list them. Some commentators believe the psalm ends a little abruptly, as if there's something missing. But it does set up Psalm 78. It's set in a key place. Because the same language at the end of 77, that he is leading his flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, is how 78 ends. With upright heart, he shepherded and guided them, or led them, with his skillful hand. But it goes from Moses to David. So there is a connection here. It's not ending abruptly. But what's even more important than that structurally is the fact that the ending implies that the resolution is a process. It's not tied up nicely. He is leading his people. The implication for the psalmist is, as he led them and guided them by Moses and Aaron, so he is guiding the psalmist. So he is guiding us. And periodically, he will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. He will lead us into the wilderness. He will lead us into dark places. So the psalmist's trouble is not yet resolved, but he knows whom to trust. Do you? Do you know whom to trust? Because we're not at the end of our troubles either. And we won't be at the end of our troubles should there be a vaccine or the disease simply goes away. We are still living in a state of sin and misery. We won't be at the end of our troubles until the Lord returns in glory and he brings in a new heavens and a new earth. But in the meantime, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So if you're feeling worn out, come to Jesus. He'll give you rest for your soul. T.M. Moore, who's a friend of mine in Virginia, a pastor friend, says this: immerse yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Shelter in his presence. Glory in his strength. Rejoice in his provision and protection. Live toward his promises. Walk in his spirit. Trust in his all-powerful, all-wise, all-sustaining and upholding word. Sing to his glory and of his all-surrounding grace and truth. This is what it means to be saved, to be safe in Jesus. No doubt Jesus took comfort in this psalm as he considered the cross. So let it also comfort and encourage you. Remember his wonders. Lord, we bless you today, for you are a wonder-working God, and you are with us even in trouble. And we let these questions sink in. Have you forgotten to be gracious? Is your compassion at an end? And we get the resounding word of no. You've not forgotten. Your favor is not at an end. But no, your compassion is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we know that because Jesus has come in the flesh. And he has lived and he has died and he has been resurrected. And in his name, forgiveness is proclaimed. So we know that because you've given him, you will sustain us. And so we trust in you. We take all our fears and our worries and our anxiety, and we give it to you, Jesus. Some of us are truly weary and heavy laden. And we come to you and we say, lift us up. Oh Lord, lift us up. and you will get the praise. And this we ask in your precious name. Amen.